Today is the concluding message of our series, Why Christmas? We've been examining some basic questions about this holiday that we celebrate, the birth of Jesus. In the first message, we asked the question, why a Savior? And we talked about a Savior as someone who saves, rescues somebody, delivers them from something. And what do we need to be saved from? Well, Genesis 3 tells us sin and death. Genesis 3 was the first time we heard about our enemy, Satan. First time we heard about sin. It's the first time we heard about the sentence for sin being death. It's the first time we heard about our Savior. And so we concluded that Christmas is actually proof that God wants people in heaven more than He wants them in hell. In week two, we asked the question, why a baby? Why didn't God just create Jesus as a full-grown adult so He could get to work right away? And we learned from Hebrews that Jesus became flesh and blood just like us. For only as a human could He die, only by dying could the power of sin and death, and He freed us then from being slaves to sin and the fear of death. So we learned that Christmas is proof that God wants people to be free from the power of sin and death. In week three, we asked the question, why Bethlehem? And we learned something really important. In the Old Testament, God revealed His plan to save mankind through His prophets. And the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. And there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. But the one that pointed to the birthplace of Christ came from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophet said, "And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." And we talked about not only Bethlehem being the birthplace of Christ, but we also talked about a possible actual place. In the Old Testament, we're introduced to this place called Migdol Eder, which is the Tower of the Flock, where sheep were raised for sacrifice at the temple. And some have suggested that maybe when Mary and Joseph couldn't find a place to stay because of all of the people going to Bethlehem for the census, maybe the place they stayed was at the Tower of the Flock where Passover lambs were born. But we learned that Christmas is proof that God keeps His promises. All the prophecies came true in Jesus. Last Sunday, we asked the question, why a manger? Jesus was to be a king, the King of Kings. Why a manger? Well, the good news was not delivered to the palace. Herod didn't know anything about it. The good news wasn't delivered to the temple. The priest didn't know anything about it either. The good news was delivered to the shepherds in their field at night, and possibly those very shepherds who were the ones that raised sacrificial lambs and certified them for temple sacrifice. So we learned that Christmas is proof that God wants His Son to be approachable, accessible, and available. You know, if Jesus was born in the palace, nobody could have gotten to Him. But even the lowly shepherds were able to come. Today, in our concluding message, we want to ask the question, why a star? Now, for any of you that have read much of the Bible about this particular event, you may know that a lot of the traditions that have become popular about the wise men aren't entirely accurate. For instance, even though a lot of movies portray, and even songs that we sing, put the wise men at the manger scene when Christ was born, didn't happen that way. They didn't come till later when Jesus and His parents were living in a house. We also think there's three wise men. Well, the Bible never says. It just says there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So many people surmise there must have been three wise men that came. But one thing that is really special about the wise men was this thing with the star. It says these wise men came from the east. Probably means over towards old Babylonia or Persia. What did they see in that star that made them travel nearly a year to get to Jerusalem to see this thing that had come to pass? I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 772. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 12, which is the only account we have of these wise men. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw His star as it rose, and we have come to worship Him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now, many people ask, why were these men in the east, probably in Persia, looking in the stars for a king of the Jews? Well, many of the residents of Jerusalem were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Among those were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men were Jewish nobles, and Daniel esteemed himself among all the others and was eventually elevated to a place of leadership, much like Joseph was many years before in Egypt. And so it's totally within the realm of reason that these wise men were descendants of the Magi that Daniel was a part of, and that's why they may have been looking at the stars, looking for the signs of this newborn king. There's a whole lot we could cover there, but my question today is, why a star? So I want to focus on what the Bible says about this star. What does the Bible say? Well, it signified birth, kingship, and a connection with the Jewish nation. Also says it rose in the east. It appeared at a precise time. It endured over time. It guided the Magi south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You remember when we talked about Bethlehem? It's like if Georgetown was Jerusalem, Hamersville is Bethlehem, about 5.5 miles down the road. But it guided them. It also stopped over the place where Jesus was. What kind of a star does that? Well, let's consider some possibilities. What was the star? Was it a meteor? They're certainly pretty amazing, but meteors don't rise in the east like other stars. I found this video of a meteor on YouTube. If you've ever seen one, they're called shooting stars. Watch right up here. See it? That's why they call them shooting stars. It's boom, and then they burn up in the atmosphere. So meteors don't endure long enough to satisfy what we read in the Bible here. They shoot across the sky, and they burn up quickly in the atmosphere. But maybe more importantly, how in the world could the Magi form any association with kingship birth in the Jewish nation with such a short-lived shooting star? So that's probably not a good candidate. Was it a conjunction of planets? Now, I told you last week on Monday night on winter solstice, we were going to have a chance to see a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. Did any of you look for it? Yeah? Did anybody see anything particularly spectacular? I was together with Ron and Debbie and Carolyn, and we were actually up here at church, and we looked out the window to see it, and it looked like a star we could see, but it didn't look particularly spectacular. Now, Mary Lou's son Kevin has a friend with a telescope, and he took this picture, which looks a lot more spectacular than what we saw. But maybe that has to do with the magnification and the refraction of the telescope. I don't know. But I want you to understand that the conjunction did not endure over time, did it? In fact, I was talking with Chuck and Cheryl, and they said even with their eyes, they could still see two little things together, right? Oh, you didn't see it, Chuck? It was just Cheryl. Okay, she's got better eyes than you do, right? So it didn't endure over time. And once again, how could the Magi put anything together about birth, kingship, and the Jewish nation with an event that came and gone? So another astronomical possibility, was it a comet? Well, comets are obvious things that anybody could see. Have any of you seen like Hale-Bopp or Halley's Comet when it came through a few years? It's a pretty clear thing, and Herod wouldn't have had to ask about that because comets look like this, and they stay there, and they'll move across the sky, but not so fast that your eye sees. But they do endure for a period of time, don't they? And some civilizations maintain records of comets, mostly the Chinese. But when you go back to the records about the time of the first century, before and after, there's no comets recorded around the time Jesus was born. So comet probably isn't going to be it. Even more importantly, at that time in history, comets were regarded as an omen of doom. Something bad was going to happen. So probably not the way God was going to announce this. Another possibility, was it a nova? A nova is an exploding star, and they can certainly be spectacular. A nova does appear suddenly at a certain point in time. It's at the end of the star's life. It does endure over time, but it is very distant. But there's no mention of novas that appear in the ancient records around the time Jesus was born. And like comets, it would have been an obvious thing. Everybody could have seen it. So what in the world was the star? Was it just something supernatural that God did? Well, it could be. But you know, I love the fact that we live in a day and age where information is readily available to us more than at any other time in human history. And I found a man named Rick Larson, who actually is an attorney, but he became fascinated with this question. He did some research on it, and it turned into a documentary called The Star of Bethlehem. Used to be you had to get this on a DVD, but guess what? It's on YouTube for free. And so if you'd like to watch this, it does take about an hour, but it's very worthwhile. And I think he proposes a pretty interesting theory. The Bible doesn't say it, doesn't confirm it, but it seems to fit the criteria. But I want to give you just a bird's eye view of what he proposes. Now, back in those days, people didn't have the light pollution that we have today, right? If you live near a city, and even around here with streetlights and everything, we had to get a place out of the light so we could see the star. But back in those days, they didn't have that problem. There wasn't any light pollution, there wasn't any smog, there wasn't anything to filter the skies. In fact, how many of you have ever seen the Milky Way? Did you ever look up and see the Milky Way? Most people in our country can't see it. But back in those days, everybody could see it. The brightest light was a torch or a fire. And so a lot of people, because we didn't have televisions and we didn't have laptops and we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have video games, there wasn't enough stuff to entertain people. When they stayed up at night, guess what they saw? The stars. And particularly these magi, these astrologers, They took particular notice of what was in the sky. Now, we know that if we look up into the sky, we see different kinds of lights, but they didn't know that back then. In the old way of thinking, if you think of a snow globe, that's what they thought the world looked like, in that round globe part had the stars in it. We know that's not the case. We know, especially from having the Hubble telescope, that there are not just stars out there, there's galaxies. There's hundreds and billions of galaxies out there, and it takes all this time for the light to travel. But those stars that are so far away stay in a constant position. But the things we saw on Monday night weren't really stars. What were they? Jupiter and Saturn, and they were planets. They don't generate light, but they reflect light from our star, the sun. And because they're planets in orbit around our sun, guess what? They look like stars, but they move. And that differentiates them from the stars that are hundreds and thousands of light years away. Now, the astrologers who spent a lot of time looking at the sky saw this. They didn't understand it, but they took it to mean things. Now, a lot of us who grew up in Christian homes, we've heard, oh, you can't have anything to do with astrology and horoscopes and all that because that is trying to tell your future by the stars, and that's wrong. And it is. The Bible does condemn that. But I'm going to tell you, I think there's something to be said for looking at the stars in this way. If you have a thermometer is an instrument that helps you know what? What the current temperature is. Can the thermometer change the temperature? No, but it's an indicator. And I want you to know that the constellations that we look to and call today were the same constellations that were in the sky back then. In fact, do you know what the oldest book in the Bible? It's not Genesis. The oldest book? Job. And in the context of God's conversation with Job, he references the constellations of Orion in the Pleiades. So even before the nation of Jews was put into place, the stars and a lot of the constellations already had their names. But they didn't understand these planets. Now, when planets move across the sky, they don't just move in a straight line. I don't know if any of you have studied or heard about this in astronomy, but because we're on a moving platform, the Earth, our perspective of the way the planets moves is kind of strange. When a planet moves across the sky, it moves in an arc, and then depending on where we are and it is, it does a stop and a little circle. And then it goes around and it circles again. And it goes around in time-lapse photography. You can see this. The point is that from our perspective on planet Earth, it takes a year for the Earth to go around the sun. Do you know how long it takes Jupiter? 12 Earth years. So we're moving at different speeds. And this is why we have conjunctions like we did on Monday night. But as Rick Larson was looking into this and studying this, the other thing he discovered was in the 1600s, Kepler discovered the three laws of planetary motion. And they cracked the code about how the planets move. And today, they've actually been able to put software together on computers so they can chart the motion of the planets and they can turn the clock back. We could never see what the sky looked like back in the first century until the software was developed so that we could turn the time back. And when Rick Larson did this, he spends a lot more time explaining it, and I don't have the time now, but I want to show you the basic thing that he found. When he turned the clock back, he noticed there was a planet here called Regulus. Regulus is what the Greeks called the king star. Our English word, regal, comes from this. And he noticed that during the time Christ was born, something happened to Regulus that involved one of the moving planets, Jupiter. Now I'm going to put this in motion, and you'll see Jupiter doing what's called retrograde orbit, where it moves, and then it stops, and it turns back. Watch this. It's going to be right here. Here's Jupiter. Do you see it moving? And it stops, and in retrograde motion, it comes back and circles around Regulus. And it does it once, twice, it actually does it three times. Do you recognize the constellation Regulus is in? Leo. What is Leo? What is the animal symbol of the tribe of Judah? A lion. And the speculation is, could it be that since God made the constellations and men recognized them, and from long ago we recognize this as the lion, we recognize the king star, and then Jupiter is the biggest planet in our solar system and is sometimes called the king planet. And it's kind of interesting that during the time Christ was born, Jupiter circles Regulus in the constellation of Leo. Could it be that was significant enough to make the wise men say, we got to go see this great thing that's happened? And they packed up and they spent what probably was about a year's journey to get to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't confirm it, but isn't it amazing? We have the scientific technology to look back at the stars the way they were. And if you'd like to see the whole presentation, it's on YouTube. It's called The Star of Bethlehem. Again, it takes about an hour, but I highly recommend you look at it. It will be well worth it. But if that is the way it happened, the question still remains, why a star? Why did God do that? And I think that throughout the Bible that God has always given us signs so that we could seek Him and we could find Him. And even these men who didn't know the Jewish God, they didn't understand Jewish customs, they didn't even maybe understand the full ramifications of what Jesus would do as King of the Jews. They sought Him and they found Him. So how do we know these things? Well, there's two forms of revelation. General revelation, which is evidence in nature, and this is what the wise man had. In Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, the psalmist writes, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth in their words to all the world." And you know, whether we're looking through the telescope or the microscope, science is waking up to the fact that there's a lot more complexity to life than we've ever imagined. They speculate how it came to be, but nobody can tell where the information came from that puts it all together. There's another amazing passage in Romans 1 that tells us of the evidence of nature. In verses 18 to 20, Paul writes, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. "For ever since the world was created, people have seen" what? "The earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God." Not only is there the general revelation of creation, but there's also what we call special revelation, which is the evidence we find in Scripture. And this is what the Jews had. The Jews had the general revelation, but they had the special revelation. In John 20, 30 to 31, the Apostle John says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book." He wrote 20 chapters, but there's more. "But these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." That's the evidence of Scripture. Luke, who is the only non-Jewish gospel writer, he wrote this in the opening chapter of his gospel. "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." And that's why when we read things like in Luke 2:12, "And this will be a sign to you, you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger," that was a sign for the shepherds, wasn't it? And they looked and they found. So I'd like to suggest today that Christmas is proof that God wants us to seek him and find him. He also wants us to spread the good news about him. We're told in Hebrews 11:6 that it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So what do we do with this today? I have an idea.
By the sweat of their brows, with their hands, men earn bread. Among them are those that desire to be led. With spiritual eyesight sent from above, they sense a sign pointing to he who is love. They carry forth gifts not fit for a king. Through service they witness what hope Emmanuel means. The child of God they encounter is not found in a manger. It's the brother or sister they once viewed as a stranger. As the star in the east led the wise men of old, the bread of life leads wise men today to the hungry and cold, and sends to the fatherless, the widow, the poor, earthly angels proclaiming his love evermore. Thank you. precious gifts to the Christ child upon a holy night were once brought. But wise men today a new thing are taught. Give unto others as Christ would have you give. Remember the season and echo the reason for his miraculous birth.
My challenge for you today is this. I want to challenge you to give hope this Christmas by offering gifts of service to others to honor the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I loved how the video put it. They brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and this isn't what he wants today, but he wants us to take the resources he's given us to share them with others so that he can come to know them too. I hope as we've shared these messages about why Christmas that you've been inspired, not only with what you now know, but with what you can do about it. But we always have a standing invitation here at this church family. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we want to invite you to come forward and we'd love to walk you through how to become a disciple of Jesus. Or if you need a church home, we extend that invitation for you to come and do that as well. But I'd like to invite you to stand and let's sing our sermon response song, What Child Is This?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet?